Morning, Cornerstone Church. We are in a sermon series called Balance. Today we'll be reading from the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John 17. I'll also have the verses up for you on the screen as well. And if you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible table in the back, and we hate to see it when they just sit there. We love to see them go. And so if you don't have a Bible, make sure to grab one off that table in the back and take that one home with you. When I was a kid, I was a bit of a troublemaker. I was not, I had my boundaries and stuff. I didn't really want, to hurt anyone, but I like to cause trouble and, play pranks especially. And, I don't think I was the very best influence on my friends. And, for example, there was one beautiful sunny day in the summer, just gorgeous out, and my friend and I decided we were going to ride our bikes to the North Town Mall. And so we get on our bikes, we start riding to North Town, and along the way, we're hungry, and we find a fast food chain, and park there, we go in and get some hamburgers, and we bring them back out, and on this gorgeous day, we're sitting in the grass eating our hamburgers, and I looked up at that big giant sign out front in the fast food chain, and it said that they were hiring for the position of closer, the person who closes down the store in the evening, and I'm sitting there eating my hamburger, and I'm looking up at that giant sign, and I realized with one small, minor alteration, I can change the phrase, now hiring closers, to something very different and much more funny. And so I climbed up the pole. I encouraged my friend to help me. I climbed up one side of the pole. He climbed up the other. I'm up there moving my hands, working my magic. And working my magic up there. And I take down the C on closer, come back down. And we had a great time. As I'm crawling down the pole, I'm thinking I'm getting away with this without any repercussions, right? And then I look over to the fast food restaurant, and it's just glass. All that it is, the walls, they're all glass. And the whole restaurant, everybody's out there standing, looking at us in the restaurant. And all of a sudden, the workers come out, running, waving their, brooms or whatever. And we had to hop on our bikes and ride away. But I wasn't the best influence, I don't think, on my friends. And it wasn't too long afterwards where I called that same friend. And I was like, hey, you want to hang out again? Do you want to go hang out with me again? And he said, I can't hang out with you anymore. I said, why? And he goes, my mom says you're not a good influence on me. She won't let me hang out with you. And we're in the middle of a sermon series called Balance, and we're calling it Balance because a lot of times in our faith, we can see these two seemingly true ideas. And when we see those ideas that are both true but seemingly opposite, we can emphasize one at the expense of the other, right? We don't understand how they fit, and so we just emphasize one and ignore the other. Things like God's love or God's justice, or is God pleased by our faith or our works? And we don't understand how those things work together. We tend to emphasize one or the other. We become out of balance in our beliefs and our lives. And so in this series, we're talking about how we can bring those things back into balance to show how we can hold them both, two true things, both at the same time and show how they fit together. And today we're going to be talking about the balance between being in the church and being in the world. And today we're going to be reading from John chapter 17. And the first way that we can become out of balance in our lives is that when we become Christians, we never take a step back from the world. Or maybe we grew up in the church, but when it comes time to decide how we're going to live our lives and what we're going to do, we never take a step back from the world. We never take a step back to guard ourselves from doing ungodly things. We never take a step back to guard ourselves from ungodly influences. And unlike the mom who told her son that she shouldn't be hanging around with me because I'm a bad influence, we just continue to partake of the things in this world uncritically. And we never take that step back. We never tell our friends, like, hey, I can't go there with you anymore. I can't do that with you anymore. That place where our friends go, where they act ungodly in sin and influence us and encourage us to do the same, we never take that step back and say, no, that's something that I'm not going to be able to do with you. We never take a step back from what we feed ourselves and our minds and our hearts and our eyes and our souls. We never take a step back and say that movie which glorifies ungodly things, which glorifies, violence and sex, which lead to broken lives and broken relationships, I'm going to take a step back. I cannot be entertained by those things anymore. We never take that step back, and what ends up happening is we come out of balance because we never take that step back. The world continues to woo our hearts and romance our hearts away from God. There are many verses in the Bible which encourage us to do just that, to take a step back from the world and say, I cannot just do and participate in all of the things that people who do not know God do. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And my friend's mom knew something was going on. She knew that her son's morals were being corrupted by his relationship with me, and she knew that they needed to take a step back, or else her son's morals would be affected. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. When the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, when God gives us faith in him, what we need to do is we need to keep that faith. We need to keep it with vigilance. We need to be aware, be actively aware about how we're keeping the faith in our heart, because that faith gives us the spring of life. And if we don't, if we just partake in the things of the world uncritically, if we're not watching what we're doing, if we're not intentionally taking a step back to guard ourselves from doing ungodly things or being influenced by ungodly things, before long our spring of life will dry up. When we see other people in the world who love the world and the things of the world, when we see them enjoying those things, it can lead our heart to begin to love those things as well, and it can lead us away from God. And before long, the faith which was in our heart, as we read last week in James, might become dead. It might stop influencing our activities and our choices and the things that we do. It might stop changing our life to lead us towards God. And so we need to protect our heart. We need to guard that heart, for it is our spring of life. Or in James 1:27, here's a great verse. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We need to be out there doing good things in the world. But James, as he's saying about doing these good things, being in the world, doing these things, like, you also need to guard yourself. We want to be unstained from the world. First Thessalonians verse 22 is very clear: abstain from every form of evil. So there are many verses that encourage us to take that step back from the world. And we need to be very clear. The Bible has so many verses which inspire us to do this. Followers of Christ, we are to avoid evil. We're to avoid it. We're not to partake in it. We are not to be caught up in it. We are not to be associated with it. And evil, should go without saying, evil is bad. Evil is bad. Sometimes it's hard for us in our sinful world to always remember that. Sometimes evil seems good. Oh, this fun for tomorrow. It seems so good. But the Bible calls evil evil, and it does what it calls evil because evil leads to death. We need to remember that. Those things which seem fun today or tomorrow, those things lead to death. And so Christians, we need to avoid evil. And sometimes Christians, we never give up evil. We never do. We never take that step back. And that always leads to the same thing. It leads to our lives looking exactly the same as the lives of people who don't believe. There's a great quote: if someone looked at the evidence of your life, could they convict you of being a Christian? Right? Does our life look different? Did we take that step back from evil? Surely we got to know that it does not mean that to follow Christ means that we can just do whatever we want. For our lives to look the same as unbelievers, surely we must know that that is not what it means to follow Christ. To follow Christ, we have got to take that step back from the world, to take that step back and avoid evil. There's another way that we can become out of balance in life. And that's like that mother who told her son that I was a bad influence. We can come out of balance when we decide, hey, look, I've had enough. I'm cutting off all relationships in my life with people who are in the world and love worldly things. We become out of balance when we cut off all of our relationships with people who are messy or who love ungodly things. And, you know, the easiest thing to do in life, right? The easiest thing is to do is say, that's it. When you run into frustration with the world, say, that's it. I'm done. I'm taking a step back. I'm removing myself as far as possible from the world. And where do we go when we do that? Who do we turn to when we do that? We turn to the church. And the second way to become out of balance, the first way is that we are Christians who never take a step back from evil in the world. We just continue to partake in the things of the world uncritically. And the other way that we become out of balance is when we remove ourselves from the world and we retreat into the church. And it's the easiest thing to do when we experience frustrations in the world. We just want to withdraw into our church community, don't we? I mean, it's here that we don't receive negative influences. It's here that we receive positive influences. All of us here, positive influences, except for Mike Spandy. But everyone here, no, just kidding. We're not perfect in the church, for sure. We're not perfect, but we're different. It's here that we encounter the Holy Spirit of God in each other. It's here that we are pulling each other towards Christ. It's here where we find people who love God. People who want to forgive as Jesus Christ has forgiven them. People who are able to ask forgiveness from others as we ask forgiveness from God for our sin. The church is wonderful and we receive frustration from the world. There's nothing more that we want to do than to be with other broken people who love God and are going towards God. There's nothing that I want to do more than just pull up a chair with a brother and sister in Christ and be mutually encouraged. And I love the church. The church is so important in our lives and so important in the world, but we become out of balance when all of our close relationships are with people in the church. Right? When we look at our lives and we're like, you know, all my friends, they go to Cornerstone or Eagle Brook or Renovation or Abundant Life or Emmanuel Christian Center. Well, they go to Lord of Life. Right? When we look at our lives, if all of our friends are in the church, then this is going to drop like a bomb. But we are unchristlike in our relationships. To only have friends in the church is totally unchristlike. And I know that might kind of come as a surprise because we're always encouraging you to come to church events. Come on. Come to this great event. Come to the women's retreat. We got a Bible study. Be in a small group. Come to our Bible study on Thursday morning. These things are all of great value. We want you to attend those things. But we also need to have relationships with people who are in the world, who love worldly things. Otherwise, we are being totally unchristlike because this is not what Jesus did. This is not what Jesus did at all. And this is not what he commanded us to do at all either. In fact, Jesus spent so much time with people who were in the world and loving worldly things that the religious community was always getting mad at him. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is speaking about himself and what he's going through. And he's speaking about himself and he says, the Son of Man. It's a term referencing his divinity. Jesus, talking about himself, says, I, the Son of Man, I came eating and drinking. I was out there in the world with people of the world who loved worldly things. They didn't avoid them. And everybody said, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. And we know that Jesus wasn't a glutton or a drunkard. But the religious community felt he was guilty by association because this is not what they did. They retreated into their religious communities. And they looked at Jesus and they got mad at him. What is he doing out there? How can he be associating with his people? How can he be with these people? They called him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus says, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Jesus said in another passage, I came, you know, the doctor comes not for the healthy, but for the sick. And Jesus had the wisdom and the will of God to go out and reach the lost and to seek and save the lost. And in doing so, and having close friends and spending time with people of the world who loved worldly things, the religious people felt he was guilty by association. Look at that guy. Jesus was in the world. We have to ask ourselves, am I in the world? Do I have close friends? Do I have meaningful relationships with people who do not know Jesus? Because to follow Jesus, I have to do that. This is what Jesus did, and this is what he commanded us to do as well. My mom tells the craziest story about when she was a kid. She told me this the other day and just blew my mind. So when she was a kid, she has like five brothers and sisters. And one day they all hopped in their 1950 Volkswagen Beetle or whatever it was and started driving to go shopping or something like that. And she said my grandma, whenever they drive anywhere, would hold the baby with her in her arms as they drove. And I've got two young kids. There they are, way back there. I got two young kids, and I can't imagine going somewhere and just being okay with that. Like, hey, we're going to drive down the freeway this morning with Grace in our arms. Right? We have these car seats. They expire every 3 years. The government comes around. Like, you got not only have car seats, you got to have safe car seats, up to code, up to date. Right? And here they just jumped in the car, all five of them, and the babies in my mother's arms. It's incredible. And then my mom said as they're driving down the road this one time, they got in a fender bender. And it wasn't a big accident, just enough to, you know, knock you around. And she said all the kids in the back seat flew into the front seat and everybody bumped their heads. And that's the second incredible thing about this story. Not only did they not have car seats, they didn't have safety belts. No safety belts. Never occurred to anybody, I guess. I just can't imagine that. Can you imagine living in a world where you're just okay with that? And the force of that accident, do you know what it did to my little baby mom? The force of it made her go flying out of my grandma's arms, out the open window. And everybody, got up and they sorted out the kids and they dusted themselves off and they checked the bumps and bruises and they opened the door and they went down in the ditch and they got my baby mom. And they all piled back in the car and they went to the store. Isn't that incredible? It's like, I can't even believe this. And I know my childhood was a lot more safe, but it was a lot different than today, too. We used to ride our bikes all over the place, all day long. Nobody ever knew where we were. We didn't have any hand sanitizers or cell phones or bike helmets. And our world, even, my world when I grew up 20, 25 years ago, was still so much different than today. And, we used to do things like we used to swim out to the middle of the lake. Forget the buoys. Like, there used to be lakes without them. And you would just go and you'd swim and you'd dare each other if you could swim across. And we've gotten so much more wise about safety, haven't we? And it's a good thing, right? It's a good thing. But I definitely think we're over preoccupied with it. And people in the world, first of all, the world is a dangerous place. We recognize that. And we also as Christians recognize for the most part, I think most of us here today, recognize that the people in the world can be dangerous as well. Their values, their goals, their influence. It can literally be spiritually dangerous, as we've been talking about. We need to be guarding our hearts from the values and the ungodly things that people in this world love. But Jesus, if we're so concerned about our safety that we were treated in the church, we've got to remember that Jesus never called us to be safe. That's never what passage after passage in the New Testament is Jesus warning us of the danger he's sending us out into. Sending us out into it. We're never called to be safe, we're called to be witnesses. And that includes taking risks as well. We need to be wise and manage those risks, guard ourselves, follow the Spirit of God as we take those risks so that we are keeping our hearts. Jesus never called us to retreat into the church. He did not do that. We need to get out there. We need to take those risks. We need to stop being unchristian in our relationships. We need to start forming deep bonds with people who are in the world and love worldly things. If we retreat in the church, we're never going to reach anybody for Jesus Christ. We're never going to reach anybody in our neighborhoods. We're never going to reach anybody through our hobbies. The mission of God will not go forward. And so we're going to talk today in chapter 17. We're going to look at John 17 as Jesus gives us the balance of being in the church, but also in the world. And so turn your Bibles to chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 14. And Jesus says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Now, Jesus has given us God's word. We talked last week about the mission of Abraham, right? About how God created the world and rebelled so thoroughly against him that we had completely rejected God. And Genesis chapter 6, we didn't know God, who he is, or what he was like. And God began speaking through the prophets, preparing us for his coming. And that's Jesus. He is not of this world. Jesus came. He's God eternal. From eternal past, he is the word of God. And Jesus was the one who God was preparing his people for, people of this earth to come. Jesus came and he brought us God's word. Not only was he God's word, took on flesh, walking around with us, but he taught us God's word. And we have his written word here with us today. It teaches us what is worldly or what is ungodly. And it teaches us what is good and what is of God. And Jesus taught us that. He gave us that word. Jesus says he was hated by the world. Isn't that an incredible surprise? I mean, I always think that's amazing. God himself, the perfect being, came to earth, and we hated him. Sometimes we forget how rebellious we are to God. Sometimes we think maybe it was just Adam and Eve. Like, why am I suffering from Adam and Eve's sin? But it's in all of us. It was in the people of Jesus' day. If Jesus came back today, the world would hate him as well. I just think that's amazing. We are rebellious towards God. The world is rebellious towards God. That's why we hate him. And now that God has given us his word, we're not perfect. But we're different. We're following God. We've got his Holy Spirit within us. We don't value the things of the world anymore. We seek to get ourselves, we seek to take that step back. We don't participate in the things of the world. We don't encourage the ungodliness in the world. We don't love that, and that's going to cause conflict, isn't it? Jesus' life was defined by conflict. They're always trying to kill him. the perfect, most loving being, was always trying to be killed because he didn't affirm the things of this world. And that's how much we love those things. That's how much people love those things. Jesus is always in conflict. Likewise, he lets us know that if we are following him, we will also have conflict. Because the world will get upset at us too. We'll have to say, no, I don't partake in that. I don't do that. I don't love that thing that you love. I can't do that with you. I don't value that. I value this. And that is going to cause conflict. But just because there's conflict doesn't mean that we retreat. Doesn't mean that we turtle into our churches. Just because our lives might experience great conflict in this does not mean that we remove ourselves from the world. Jesus says in verse 15, oh, wait, before that, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul puts it so well. He puts, our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus has come and rescued us from this world. When we become followers of Christ, we're no longer of the world, but we are citizens of heaven. That's where Jesus is from. That's now where we're from. We've got a new identity. And Jesus says, they are not of the world. His followers are not of the world. We are citizens of heaven. And that will cause conflict, but just because it causes conflict doesn't mean we remove ourselves from the world. Jesus, as he's praying to God, he's talking to, God the Son. He's talking with God the Father. He says, I do not ask God the Father that you take the believers in me. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. See, just because there's conflict does not mean that we remove ourselves from the world. We're to be in the world, but kept from the evil one. We're not to take ourselves out. One day we'll experience the life that God intended for us. One day Jesus will return. What he's actually not going to do, he's not going to take us out of the world even then. He's going to bring heaven here. And what Jesus is going to do when he returns, he's going to bring heaven here and he's going to kick evil out and he's going to destroy it. He's going to send it to hell where it belongs because evil leads to death. We need to get rid of this. Jesus is going to return, he's going to send all evil to hell and we're going to experience a life without evil. The life that God intended us to live. The life that we all feel that inside that we know we were meant for. It's going to happen. We're not to take ourselves out. We're to stay here. We're to stay in the world until that time. One day we'll have the safety that we're looking for. We'll have the joy and the peace. We'll have the unhindered experience of goodness. But look what Jesus prays here. He says, don't take them out of the world. Why would we do that to ourselves? If that's not God's will, if God prayed that the Father would keep us in the world, why are we defying that? Why are we doing something ungodly by retreating into our churches, by not having close relationships with people in the world? God wanted us in the world. We should not reject that commandment and say, hey, we're going to start early. We're going to try to retreat into the church. We're going to try to play heaven here. That's not God's will. Jesus says in verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not in the world. John, he's so circular, just like I am. I think I get along well with John. We repeat a lot of sentences. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so Jesus prays that they would be in the world, but kept from the evil one, and sanctified. Sanctified and kept from the evil one are very similar concepts. Being sanctified means being set apart for use by God. We're to be used by God in this world, right where the evil is. But we're to be kept from it. We're not to be overcome by evil, but we're to be set apart for use by God. We're to be kept from the evil one, but kept in the world, interacting with it. And here's what we need. We need Christians who do not retreat into churches. We need Christians who go out and make relationships, close relationships with people who love the world and do not love God and love worldly things. We need Christians who are on mission from Jesus Christ. But we also need Christians who are smart enough to know the balance of when they need to take steps back. And we're to avoid evil not by running from it, but by being right there and standing up to it in power and in strength and in love. We need Christians who are wise enough when they encounter evil not to run, but to say, Satan, get behind me. Your wickedness will be destroyed by the flaming, fiery sword of Jesus Christ and destroyed in hell. That's what we need to be saying on the inside when we encounter evil. But you know what we do? On the outside, we say, hey, you know what? Thank you so much for the invite to that movie. I really appreciate it. But you know what? My life has been changed by Jesus. I'm just not entertained by violence and sex, which destroy people's lives. Hey, let's go fishing instead. Did you see the difference? Christians who are strong, we're not going to run from it. We're not afraid of it. We can stand up for it. We're not to it. We're not going to be influenced by it. But we're also loving. Hey, why don't you come on the women's retreat instead? We're not to run from the world. We're not to remove ourselves from the world. We've not been rescued from the darkness so that we can retreat from it and run from it. We've been rescued from the darkness so we can go back into it with the light of Christ and change people's lives. And we have to be in the world. Our mission is to the world. And Christians, we avoid evil not by removing ourselves, but by standing up. And here's the balance. Here's the balance. The church, oh, one more sentence. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, Jesus tells us. And so here's the balance. As Christians, we do not partake uncritically in worldly things. We guard our hearts. Our lives look different from people in the world. But we will have deep relationships with his community and with his church. We will be guarding our hearts. Our church is our home base. These relationships with people are our home base. Here at Cornerstone Church, we believe that the body of Christ is a community and not a concert. What we do on Sunday mornings, we worship God. We are the body of Christ throughout the week, and we need to have deep relationships with each other, other people who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Coming and attending a concert is not what we're about. We're about a community. And if we are following Christ, we will have that community. We will not be in the world partaking uncritically. We will be in our church community seeking support from it as well. And we'll have balance. But on the other end as well, we will not only be in our church community. If we are Christ-like, if we are the church, we will be in the world, going to them, forming deep relationships with them. We will not cut the world out of our lives, but we'll be involved in rescuing it. We will not be out of balance one or the other. We'll both have deep relationships in our church, which influence towards us towards godliness. And we'll also have deep relationships in the world to influence others towards godliness as well. And Sarah and I, then you will have balance. And Sarah and I have been working really hard. It can be very easy for pastors to be unbalanced, right? Because we spend so much time in the church. And Sarah and I have been very intentional about making sure that we have close relationships with unbelievers. In fact, I'd say the more often than not, if we're going out to dinner, it will be with someone who does not know the Lord. And we've had to go places we don't normally go to make those relationships. Here's an interesting thing. You might have to start going places that you don't normally go as well. You know, one of the things that Sarah and I do all the time is we go to Tot Time and we see, Danielle there and Heather Vetters and all these other people in the body of Christ. Christians, what we do is we get out in community, don't we? It's incredible. Every community gathering I go to, whether it's like Christian or not, it's like it's filled with Christians because we love to get out there and meet other people. Sarah and I have been going to Tot Time on Mondays all the time. We've been doing that intentionally. Like, here are all these people who would, just that we can reach for the Lord. And as we've been intentionally getting to know people and having conversations, we found they're all Christian. Everybody. It's wonderful. It's so encouraging. But sometimes we need to go outside of the places where we'd normally go. We need to knock on the neighbor's door who doesn't come out. Because that's often where we find people who do not love the Lord. People who love the Lord, we get out there. And so we need to be out in the world. We need to be reaching our neighbors, looking for our coworkers, looking at who is not connecting, going places we don't normally go to reach people who wouldn't normally be reached. Jesus was always out there seeking and saving the lost. And so I wanted to end today. Again, here's that verse again about how Jesus was always in the world seeking those who are lost. I wanted to end today by talking about some guidelines that we can use to be wise as we're looking for new places to go in order to make those new relationships. See, Jesus hung out with sinners all the time, but we're confident that he never hung out with them when they're actively engaging in sin. We never see Jesus right there having a good time with somebody who is sinning, right? And we need to be guarding ourselves against that as well. Meet people in neutral locations. Invite people out to places where they're not actively sinning. We need to be guarding our hearts. We need to be taking that step back. Jesus hung out with sinners, but he didn't do it when they're actively sinning. He also did so to call them to repentance. And I think that's a hard thing for us, right? Like, hey, if I'm just a good friend, then God is pleased. I just want to go out there and be a good friend to somebody. I want to help them. I want to bring a smile to their face. When they're sick, I want to bring them a meal, right? I just want to do good. But that's not the model that Christ gave. He didn't just do good. Jesus did good. But he did so to call people to repentance. See, the best friend that we can be is to invite somebody into eternal life, to lead them off the path to destruction to the path to heaven. Jesus never just hung around people to leave them where they were at. Jesus did so to get them to be followers of him, to invite them to follow him. And finally, again, he did so when they were not fellow believers. We might think we're doing a great thing by associating with believers from other churches, like at that tot time. I've got to meet so many wonderful believers, but they're still in the church. These people are still those who knew God. Jesus made friends with people who did not know the Lord, and we need to be doing that as well. So those are some things to think about as well as we look at how we're going to form those new relationships. Jesus sent us into the world, and let's ask ourselves this morning, who do I know? Who do I know who doesn't know the Lord? Who am I forming a deep relationship with so that I can invite them into knowing Jesus? Who's in the world that I'm friends with? At this time, I've got a great video here of a testimony from Jim and Ruth Brinker who met someone who didn't know the Lord, and it stretched them in their relationships, it stretched them in their activities to get out of their comfort zone and do things to reach the Lord. So let's roll that video.
Well, we are Jim and Ruth Brinker, and we have three beautiful daughters, Catherine, Madeline, and Emma.
Maddie.
There you go. So what else do you want to talk about us? What do we do?
What do we do? It always just seems like life is kind of crazy, chaotic in an awesome way. We homeschool the girls, and we're involved in 4-H and our homeschool co-op. The girls are in dance, so they dance a lot. Youth group. I'm sure there's other stuff we're in.
I used to teach Awana for 7 years. Also, I would say we're very involved with MASHE, which is Minnesota Association of Christian Home Educators.
Yeah. So we volunteer a lot for that, so that kind of takes up time. So I would say, you know, we run in, our circles tend to be a lot of Christian people.
Either through homeschooling or through church.
So for us to have the opportunity to interact with people who are non-Christians, unless we go out of our way, it's really slim because we're constantly with people who believe in Christ.
Dan started working at my place of employment, and he worked in the warehouse. He ended up bringing his dog to work. We're a very dog-friendly employer, so he'd bring his dog to work a few days a week, and needless to say, my girls absolutely fell in love with this dog, Chelsea, and that's how we kind of really hit it off. It was the one thing that we had that connection with. You know, he was kind of a rock and roller. He had a rock band he was a part of at that point in time. His band signed a national record label, and so they were traveling quite a bit. And I think Dan came to the realization that he can't continue to have a dog and take care of it because he wasn't really around. So he said, you know, why don't you take her home for 2 weeks and, you know, see how it goes. And I would say that Catherine, our oldest daughter, really got the idea that, you know what, we need to start praying for Dan. And, you know, just thought that, you know, hey, this is a friend of ours that, you know, we care about his salvation and really want him to come to know the Lord. And it really kind of became a family mission in the sense that I think we continually prayed for Dan and for him to come and know the Lord.
And in 2013, Chelsea passed away from cancer. We kind of lost touch with them because, truthfully, you know, we're in our 40s.
It's not like we have a whole lot in common with Dan. You know, I mean, he's, right now, I'd say he's, what, 27? 28. And, you know, our girls are younger and we're older, you know, so it's just really kind of an odd mix. It's like, why would someone, you know, why would us homeschoolers go and hang out with a heavy metal rocker? I mean, it's just, you know, night and day.
But last year he got a new boxer puppy, and he called up Jim and just said, hey, can I bring over, you know, Brando, I just had this new puppy. So he came over, and that was like the beginning of us getting together again. So God really used a dog. I know it sounds odd, but God used the dog to bring us back together and kind of tie our relationship together.
Actually, I kind of look at that as kind of working the soil and getting the soil prepared for seed. And then Dan went out to California. He has a cousin that was like an older brother to him that's a pastor out there. And so Dan actually accepted Christ last fall. And so Dan accepted Christ last fall. And so for me, the issue really was is just trying to get him plugged in and encourage him.
So last spring, Pastor Jeremy was like encouraging people to find people who didn't know Christ and just become friends with them. And kind of like Dan just fit that bill because we just really enjoy being around him. He is just, you know, our whole family loves him, but then he also loves us too. So it was just like such a great time to be together. We weren't really doing a lot of stuff together. It was mainly like the dog. And so it's kind of like we would have dog sat anyhow. But with Pastor Jeremy just talking about let's make friends with non-Christians and build relationships with them, we just saw it like using Brando as a great opportunity. Because then every time he had to drop Brando off, there's one chance that we could love on him. And if he had to pick up Brando, then we could love on him some more.
Heavenly Father, God, we just pray that you would renew our faith, God, renew our excitement for you. Lord, I pray that we would be on fire for you, that you would send your Holy Spirit, that we would just love you so much that we want to talk about you. Just like we talk about our favorite movies or our favorite books, God, I pray that you would give us a love for you that surpasses that, that we want to talk about you. And God, I pray that you give us a love that encourages us to get out there in the world and to meet those people, to see who in the world, who around us does not know you. God, I pray that you guide us with wisdom as we enter into those relationships. Lord, we pray for the fruit from those relationships, God. We pray that we would see more people coming to know you. And God, we pray all of this in your name. Lord, we also pray for the offering we're about to see, that you bless it to go spread your message of hope, your message of salvation in Jesus. And God, I also just lift up our congregation to you, Lord. God, I pray for all of us who are sick or suffering, God, that you would bless us with your spirit, bless us with healing. God, I pray for the marriages in our congregation. I pray for the health of our congregation. I pray for our spirits and our souls, Lord, that you would just bless us with you. It's hard living in this fallen world. God, we just pray for you. We just pray that you would be with us. Be with us through the difficulties, God, and relieve us from the suffering of this world, God. Be with us. Guide us through that. In Jesus' name we pray. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.